Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2, we are going to begin our reading at verse 1 and read the entire chapter. Our focus tonight will be on verse 13 and following. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together, through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we continue our look at Paul's instruction, Paul's letter to the church of the Colossians. We have seen that Paul's theme that he wants to unfold for them is the supremacy of Christ, the glory of Christ as the one who is all they need for salvation. The fullness of deity dwells in him. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ, that one who is firstborn over all creation, through whom all things were made. Christ, that one who is firstborn in redemption, who by his completed, finished work on the cross accomplished all things necessary for the salvation of his people. And highlighting the glories of that Christ, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 6, but I suggest the key verse, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Because of who Christ is, because of what He has done, because He has accomplished all righteousness on your behalf, now live in such a way that brings honor and glory to Him. And there were challenges to this church at Colossae. There were challenges they were facing. We talked last time about some intellectual challenges. Those who he said, I say this in order that you may not be deluded with plausible arguments. Those coming with challenges to the truth. He went on to say in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition and the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. Don't be led astray by fine-sounding arguments. He's going to continue with that instruction about not being led astray, but now not so much with regard to intellectual challenges, but with regard to ethical, behavioral challenges. People telling them that they had to live in a certain way in order to be real Christians. That was one of the challenges that faced many of the New Testament churches, including the church at Colossae. He says in verse 13, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and God made you alive together with Christ. What does that new life look like? Having been dead in transgressions and sins, brought alive in Jesus Christ, how do we live? What are we supposed to do? How do we reflect the glory of the truth that we know? It's a question dealing with the law of God. What is the place and the role of the law in the life of the believer? Children, every Sunday morning, we read the law of God. Every Sunday, I read the Ten Commandments, either from Exodus or from Deuteronomy. Why is it we do that? What place does that law have in the life of the redeemed? How does the law affect our ethical behavior? Those are the questions Paul is dealing with, the relationship of the Christian and the law. We have been set free in Christ, and so he says, don't let yourself be bound again. There were those who were trying to bind them to a particular interpretation and application of the law. An application with regard to the things they would eat or the things they would drink. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. The Jews who were in the church, having been raised in Judaism, were very familiar with the Old Testament laws of clean and unclean. They were brought up that way as part and parcel of who they were. So, almost unwittingly, they carry some of that over into the Christian church. There are certain things that are clean, there are certain things that are unclean. As we saw before, as these Gentiles come in, having no background in this unclean-clean distinction, they're willing to eat anything. And those with a Jewish background say, no, there are still some requirements. That part of the law of God is still binding on you today as members of the church, obviously causing problems. Someone passing judgment on someone else because of food and because of drink. And so Paul's going to say, recognizing that is in the law of God, he's going to say this law, this particular application of the laws of clean and unclean, or we might say holiness and unholiness, was a particular application for a particular time. The enduring, moral, ongoing command to be holy, set apart from unholiness, continues. But the particular application with regard to what food we eat and drink no longer continues. And we certainly see that today. None of us have a difficulty going to the store, and we're in the meat aisle, and we see a nice pork roast that we like, and we pick that up without giving it a thought. We don't think about whether it's clean or unclean. We don't think whether the hooves of the animal were cloven or uncloven, or all these various different type of rules they had in the Old Testament. We say, well, we can eat anything today. We're not going to be bound by a particular application of the law at a particular time. No, these things, these things were a shadow of the things to come. They were a shadow, but the substance belonged to Christ. Christ is the fulfillment. Christ is the end of the law. He is the one who accomplished all righteousness for us. Now, the ongoing moral application of be holy, not unholy, continues. But it's expressed in a different way. It's not expressed in terms of what we eat, what we drink. These things were pointing us forward to Christ, who would come as the true Holy One of God, who would separate us from unholiness completely by what He had done, not by our choice of what we eat or what we don't eat. He says, don't let your freedom be taken away by having someone pass judgment on you with regard to food and drink. Or he says, with regard to festivals, to a festival, to a new moon, or to a Sabbath. I'm not going to say everything I would like to say tonight about this particular verse, particularly with regard to the reference to a Sabbath. That is the subject of an entire sermon, if not one or two sermons. What I would like to suggest is, what Paul is saying here when he talks about don't be... be have judgment passed on you with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. In this context of festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths, what he is referring to is the seventh day application of the Sabbath. You could go back and read from Leviticus chapter 23, maybe put a note in your margin. This is where these various festivals, these various feasts are talked about. And Paul says, don't let anyone judge you with regard to this particular application of the Old Testament law. Whether that be with regard to the new moon feast, celebrating a new year, or that regard to the Feast of Weeks and Passover, the feast of all these old feasts, or the seventh day Sabbath. Don't let anyone judge you based on that particular application. Because these were a shadow. And they pointed forward to a reality. Now again, we could talk a whole sermon or two just on the basis of the Sabbath principle. Don't be confused. I am saying that there is a Sabbath principle which continues. But the seventh day Sabbath, the end of the week Sabbath, is what Paul is referring to. Don't be judged by that, by a festival, by a new moon, by a Sabbath. These two were shadows pointing us forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, the one who was the completion of the Old Testament festivals, the one who is our Passover sacrifice. We don't have the Passover anymore because Christ came as that perfect Lamb of God, that perfect sacrifice. We don't have these shadows of the reality. We have the reality in Christ. Paul says, don't let anyone rob you of your freedom by trying to tie you to the shadow when we live in the time of the reality. We live after the coming of Christ. Don't let these earthly physical things bind you, he says. Let no one pass judgment on you because of these earthly questions. Don't lose your freedom by these things. Then he goes on to say, there's another challenge we have. Not so much by being judged based on these earthly physical things, the food and the drink and the various days that we celebrate. But he says, verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. Now he's going to talk about somewhat the other end of the spectrum, not being disqualified or being told you're not really a believer because you don't do these particular things. But now he's going to talk about not these physical earthly things, but spiritual things, heavenly things. There were those evidently who were saying, well, yeah, worship is fine, worship is okay, but if you really want to worship, then we worship God by means of worshiping angels and a sort of false piety, saying that God is too great, God is too holy, we can't approach Him, so we will worship the angels instead. And they would go on and on about going in detail about various visions they had, being puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Those who said that worship of Christ was not enough. worship of God was not enough. There had to be more, something extra. If you really want to be a Christian, then you do this extra step. And we see how that same challenge comes to the church today. Oh, it's fine to open the Word of God. It's fine to hear that Word declared to us. But isn't there something more? Something more exciting? Something more interesting? You know, if you really want to worship, you don't go to a place like this where there's the Word open and one man speaks. Shouldn't we all be speaking? Multiples of us doing various things. This challenge for wanting more still affects the church today. Paul says, don't lose your freedom to worship God in Jesus Christ by being told you need something else. You need something more. You need this special worship, this angel-type worship, this heavenly-type worship. Don't lose your freedom. He said, those who are doing this, they are not holding fast to the head, that is Christ, from which the whole body, nourished and knit together, grows with a growth that is from God. These external means, these external methods, supposedly able to grow the church. Paul says those who are following after them have left hold of the head of the church. They have let go of Jesus Christ and the means through which God has chosen to build His church. That is, through the preaching of His Word and the declaration of Jesus Christ, a sinner's Savior. They went after one thing, but they let go of that which would really bring the growth of God. Don't be losing your freedom, he says, by this angel worship. Or, he says, by asceticism. Now, children, asceticism is a word that we don't use very much today. Asceticism is this idea that, again, what is spiritual is wonderful. What is spiritual is great. What is earthly is somewhat secondary. So we need to focus on the spiritual, on this otherly experience, and the temporal is not so important. Paul says, don't let people enslave you by that type of asceticism. Because Christ's redemption and Christ's call to obedience is not just for one part of our life, for a spiritual part of our life, but Christ's call is for every part of our life. In everything we are called to bring honor and glory and praise to Him. In everything, in the regular things that we do. God's claim on us is not only on Sunday. God's claim is not on us is not only on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, but throughout the week. He has a claim on us. Everything we do is subject to God who is ruling and reigning over all creation. And so we don't have this downplay of the physical. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Everything we do is an expression of our obedience, of our love, of our devotion to God. Don't lose the opportunity to serve God in every part of your life by being caught up in asceticism, that what you do on Monday through Saturday really doesn't count. It's only Sunday God cares about. Don't lose your freedom to live for God every day. Paul says, these are challenges the church faces. Challenges with regard to the way that we live, with regard to the way we apply the eternal law of God. But he roots it back again in verse 13, where he says, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Don't lose the freedom that you have. Don't lose knowing the glories of Jesus Christ, the one who took you from death to life. He's saying, don't go back to that dead way of living. You lived in slavery. You lived in fear. You lived worried about doing the wrong things. Don't be enslaved once again to fear. Because Christ, the supreme, Christ the glorious, Christ the one in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, has come. And he has redeemed his people. Christ was sufficient to do all things necessary for salvation. Don't let yourself be enslaved again by returning to your sinful ways, by returning to the ways of the flesh. You died, Paul said, and God gave you a new life, a new way of responding to him, a new call to obedience. He says, you were made alive having been forgiven of all our trespasses by canceling the written debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing to the cross. He disarmed the rulers, the authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. God has canceled the written code. God has canceled the record of debt with its legal demands. What he's talking about is a reference to the law. He's saying, don't be bound up with that particular application of the law again. God has canceled that. But what do we mean by God has canceled the law? God has canceled the record of debt. God has nailed to the cross. Paul is referring to the guilt that comes from the law. When we read the law of God and we see God's call for holiness, be holy as I am holy, be perfect, God says. We read the law and we go, oh my, I fall so far short. The law is in that way oppressive to us. It gives us guilt, it gives us shame. Paul says, don't be enslaved by that. Don't lose your freedom to that understanding of the law. You are no longer under that curse. You are no longer bound by that fear that if we don't do everything exactly right, somehow we will lose our salvation or God will throw us out. No, Christ and his supremacy perfectly kept all the law, did everything necessary. Everything necessary for all of our salvation, that there's no longer any obedience required unto being saved. Don't lose your freedom. Don't let the condemnation of the law bring you down. No, focus on Christ, what he has done. We are now, as some would say, free from the law, by which we mean free from its guilt and condemnation. But we are not free from the proper understanding of the law. Understanding that while the guilt, the shame, the condemnation is gone, we are now, given this new life, we are now free to keep the law. We are free to, with joy, walk in the ways of obedience. Not because doing so at just the right way and just the right time will earn us salvation, but because Christ has done everything necessary. And in response to that, we live according to the blessedness of the law. It is our path of liberty, our path of freedom, our path of peace. Kids, it's just like when your parents make rules for you. Mom and Dad don't make rules just for the sake of making rules. They make rules to keep you safe. Because Mom and Dad have lived a little bit, and they know there's dangers out there. And so they make particular rules, and as long as you follow those rules, you will stay in the path of safety. One of the most frightening things a parent can say to their child, I don't care what you do. I don't care what you do. The loving parent will put up boundaries, will put up guards to keep the children walking in safety. And God does the same for us. He does care what we do. He doesn't leave us on our own, because left on our own, we would go off in terrible ways. No, he gives us his law and he says, when you walk here, When you walk here, you will walk in the path of freedom. You will no longer be enslaved by sin. If we go off on our own ways, that sin that looks so enticing and so good, that just looks like if only we could do that, we'd be happy. That sin turns around and enslaves us. And once again, we are bound by the guilt, bound by the shame, bound by the fear. No, you've been set free in Christ. You've been given a new life. A new life which God now, by the power of His Spirit, allows you to walk in the ways of freedom and to walk in the path of blessing. He has canceled the record of debt against you with its legal demands. He has set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers, the authorities, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. Christ, the supreme Christ, the glorious Christ, firstborn of creation, firstborn of redemption, the one who is our Lord, who is our Savior, who has set us free from bondage. Don't let yourself once again be enslaved. Enslaved with questions of food or festivals. Enslaved with questions of angel worship or asceticism. Enslaved by sin. For Christ has paid the debt. That's our joy. That's our hope. Not what we can do, not what we have done, but His finished work, which perfectly accomplished redemption and freedom for all of His people. To lose our keeping of the law is to become enslaved, but to recognize it as a gift from God leads us in the paths of righteousness. Let's join together in prayer. Lord God, how we thank You for not leaving us on our own, for not leaving us to find our own way. But You, in Your love, in Your mercy, as a gracious Father, have given us Your law. Oh, we know that the keeping of that law cannot work righteousness in us. We are no longer bound by those Old Testament particular applications. But we find our life in Christ. And in thanksgiving for all that He has done for us, we ask that Your Spirit would work in us a greater desire and a greater ability to walk in the paths of freedom, that we not, by our own sinful ways, lose the freedom which You have accomplished for us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, may Your law live in us, work in us, guide and direct us in the paths of righteousness. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.